And so if you take your Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs, we don't have a lot of reading tonight. Book of Proverbs, when you get to Proverbs, find chapter 16. I'm going to read a couple of what I might call my favorite Proverbs. These two verses are a huge blessing to me. My favorite Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16. And when you find that, find verse 8. And the Bible says, better is a little righteousness than great revenues without right. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his step. If you've never underlined a verse, you underline that. Verse 9 is an absolute wonderful verse. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his path. I can decide what direction I'm going to go. You can decide what direction you're going to go. God gives us that. That is a free will of us. But he says this, you go ahead and decide that direction, I'll be the one choosing the steps. And along that way, God chooses the steps. Amen. Ruth chose to glean for Naomi. But the scripture says, and her hap was to light on a part of the field that belongeth to Boaz. Yeah, just by chance. Hap. Just by hap. You see what you say? That's her deciding the way, and that's him choosing the step. You may not realize the step he's choosing, but he does it. Amen. Eliezer, when he went out to find a bride for Isaac, when he finally found her, and he didn't know how to find her, you know, what's she going to have? She's going to be wearing a placard sign, "Here I am." And that's a pretty tough thing to, you know, ask your servant to do. And he said, "Lord," he said, "let it be." And I'm telling you what, he didn't put a small criteria on that. He said, "Let her get some water and water the camels." And anybody know how much a camel can drink? That was not a small task. Amen. And he said, "Let it be." And of course it happened. And he spoke to her. And when he found out who she was, he said, "Praise be the God of my master Abraham. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Fanny Crosby said it like this: "All the way, my Savior leads me." Amen. I'm going to talk to you tonight about my life. Now, I know if I told you this morning, you wouldn't come out. I mean, that's it? Yeah. I was born on January 6th, 1959 at Maple Knoll Hospital over in the east or west side of town, DeLacy and Elver Greer. I don't remember much of my life, honestly, in the ways of desires and disappointments until I reached my school years. I went to Redding Hilltop Elementary School. I went to kindergarten there. They had no pre-kindergarten, no daycare, anything like that at that time. You just got to his age and you went to kindergarten. And so I went to kindergarten, and I probably had to be, honestly. And I, by the way, listen, I want all the young people to listen very carefully also, because in this story, there may be some things for you, okay? I remember, you know, I had to be pretty secure. I mean, I was raised up, I thought life was fine, and I was happy to be in kindergarten. I didn't walk in and say, "Who are all these kids?" I didn't know them, but I figured I'd find out who they were. I was a lefty. Everybody else was right-handed, and at that time, they thought if you were a lefty, something was wrong with you. Maybe some of you consider that, too. If you're a lefty, something's wrong with you. And they decided to change me and convert me to a right-hander. That is until my mom found out. When mom found out, they decided that being left was okay for me. And to this day, it's affected me. The only thing I really do left-handed is right, but I play ball right-handed. I would play racquetball right-handed. Any kind of sport, I play right-handed. I've been terrible at golf. Several years ago, we had Brother Rick Sowell in, and I said, you know, I had to go out and get, I said, "You want to do something, because you're supposed to host the preacher." And I said, "What do we," and I knew he played golf. "What do you say we go play golf?" And he said, "Well, okay." Well, then I had to get some golf clubs. He didn't have any. I didn't. So I went to Play It Again Sports. Play It Again Sports is where you go for sports supplies when you're not serious about sports, all right? And I went there, and I got two sets, you know, just small sets of golf clubs, and little did I know, I tell you how much I knew about them, one of them was a left-handed set. And I thought, well, what a better time to find out if I could have done better if I'd have just been left alone left-handed. The answer is no. All right. I can't play right-handed or left-handed. Someone says, you play golf? I said, no. I said, I play something like golf, but it's not golf. All right. But anyway, I was in kindergarten and I never felt odd, never felt embarrassed. I say that because kids tend to do that. You know, we forget what it's like to walk into a classroom where you don't know anybody and you feel like the odd duck. We feel that. We don't remember that. We just push them into it and don't realize those things are serious issues to deal with as a child. It may not be a big thing for you, ma'am, or for you, sir, but for a child, that's the stuff that terror is made up of. Well, I got saved at 6 years old. I left kindergarten, went to first grade, and I'm not going to go blow by blow, so don't worry, we're not going to be here all night. But I went to the sixth grade. My sixth grade teacher was named Miss Vogt. I don't know why I remember that, but I do. And I remember nothing in particular outside. She was a nice lady. I don't remember anything about my kindergarten teacher outside. She didn't like me being left-handed. But I did like Miss Vogt. And I remember we were going to Independent Baptist Church in Deer Park at that time, and it was a Sunday morning. I told you about it. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. First time in my life, I remember God dealing with me about me being lost. I grew up in church. I knew about heaven, knew about hell, knew about the stories. I knew all of that stuff. But the first time I believe in my life, I realized I was a lost sinner and I need to be saved. And I called on Jesus Christ and He saved me. I went back to school the next day. I was super excited about it. It didn't even occur to me that it might be an odd thing for someone to, you know, you're what? You know, and I went to Miss Vogt. Miss Vogt, I got saved yesterday. And not realizing what I had put out there, fortunately, apparently she was a Christian. She was happy for me. My best friend was Roman Catholic. We spent, my elementary years, Steve and I were very, very close. And I went to him, told him, hey, I got saved. He said, what's saved? And I didn't know what to say outside, I'm going to heaven now. You know, that was it. And but I never felt odd at all. Never did feel odd. And but I got saved. I remember in elementary school one time, I remember one of my big fears, it was a big panic for me, huge panic, but I was picked. There was going to be a play, Hansel and Gretel, and I was picked for Hansel. And so I'm thinking, wow, because you know what everybody wants? Listen, lay aside all the pretend, okay? You know what everybody wants? They don't want to be the odd duck. They want to excel some way. They want someone to pat them on the back. And I'm not even talking about pride. I'm talking about, you know what everybody wants? They want to fit in. And they called me Hansel and Gretel. I was picked for Hansel. Now that didn't last long. By the time I was in third grade class, they voted me Charlie Brown of the class. And so that has a way of shifting that whole thing, you know. But I was scared because in the play, there was a point where Hansel and Gretel danced. And I was taught, you don't dance. And I'm thinking, I've already picked this thing. What's mom going to say? And I was scared to death to tell my mom I was going to dance. As a matter of fact, I wanted to get out of it. I was scared. Fortunately, it didn't work out too bad. That was probably the biggest ordeal I had in the first grade, honestly. That's just about as bad as it got, frankly. I remember I went through kindergarten through the fifth grade, and I remember my first crush. My first crush was a little blonde-headed girl. And, you know, I'm in the fifth grade, and I think she's cute or pretty or whatever. And, you know, you look at them, you don't really make advances. You know, in the fifth grade, you send notes, right? I couldn't even muster up to send a note. And, you know, you just dreamed about maybe, you know, she might notice me kind of thing. And at one point, she sent her friend over to me. And she said, she would like to go steady, whatever steady is, right? We're in the fifth grade. What's steady, right? And, but I was so excited. Oh, she wants to go steady with me. And it was towards the end of the year, my fifth grade year in school. It was toward the end of my fifth grade year. And that was a big year in my life because at the end of fifth grade, I had gone for 6 years to a public school system. But in my sixth year, my parents decided, they told me in the fifth grade, we're going to send you to a Christian school in your sixth year. And but I was excited that this girl wanted to go study. Didn't know how that a long distance relationship would work, but I was willing to give it a shot, right? And but then she found out I wasn't going to be there. I wasn't going to be there next year. And I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up, all right? That sounds funny. I'm in a pulpit, right? Remember, I think it was Brother Gomez's daughter. We're in the car one day, and I said something, and she's in the back seat. Sonia's in the passenger seat. And I said something, and she said, is that true? And Sonia, she said, no, honey, he's lying. And she said, "Oh, no, preachers don't lie. They tell stories." That's the funniest thing. We sat and laughed. So this is not a story. This is really true. And what happened was, it was the last day. I'm walking home for the last time, fifth grade, last day. And the friend came over and said, she said, "Never mind." Now, you laugh. You're cruel, aren't you? Yeah. There's a little blonde-headed boy. He was tears in that. I'm going home, all right? And I said, "What?" And she didn't really want to go study in the first place, but she had something, and I don't know what it was to this day, but she had something she was supposed to do, going door to door, and she wanted someone that would pass for her brother. And that's what she was interested in me, but I didn't care. I didn't care if she wanted to go study with her makeshift brother or me. I didn't care as long. And so I went home, and I got to tell you, that night, man, that day, my brother and I shared a bedroom. And this is small little stuff, and I know that, but for a little kid, it's not. For a little kid, this is the stuff that just tears their heart out. And I laid down and I cried. My brother tried to console me, and I was angry because I didn't know why they had. It had been different if I could have gone to sixth grade in Reading. We might have gone steady if I did, whatever steady is, if I had gone to sixth grade in Reading. But no, it was going to be a Christian school. And so Mom and Dad that year put me in a Christian school. All right. I'm jumping spaces here because I'm already to marriage right now, so that's not a good place to be. I wanted to write it down because I wanted to get everything right. All right. So anyway, that was my first crush. And after that year, I went to a place called Norwin Christian Day School. Well, you know, that's where I first, and I want every kid to listen to me, that's where I first got bit by the "what do they think about me" bug. You know, if a kid today graduates from high school and goes off to Ohio State, that is an element of bragging. I go to the Ohio State. If someone goes to Moeller, I go to Moeller. But if someone walks up and say, "Where have you been?" "Well, I've changed schools. My mom and dad put me in another school." "Where you go?" "Norwood Christian Day School." "What's a day school?" Thing was so small. Didn't even have a cafeteria. You played in the parking lot. That's all you had. And there was no sports. I want you to consider this, all right? In my school years, you know what I dreamed of? I dreamed of playing sports. Baseball was my game. I remember when I was in Norwood Christian Day School in the sixth grade, I can remember the picture of the room and Miss Whipple, who she looked really mean, but I have great admiration for Miss Whipple now. I didn't like her then. She just seemed mean, and she seemed very demanding and very exacting, but I gained great respect for her at 18. No, I didn't see her after I had left eighth grade and I left that school. I never saw her again. But when I turned 18 years old on my birthday, I got a birthday card from Miss Whipple, who I hadn't seen since I had been in elementary school. And as an 18-year-old rebellious kid, that set me back. I remember when we were there, it was 1970, the Cincinnati Reds played the Baltimore Orioles. And I remember that, and we were all excited, the Reds are in the World Series, and she rolled a TV into the room, and during school, we watched the World Series, and I watched as Brooke Robertson, go sit down, I got you excited now, I see, yeah, all right. I watched Brooks Robertson. And if you ever saw Brooks Robertson on third base, that guy could catch anything. To the you know, looking at home plate, he could catch anything to the right of him. Amazing. I went home. I had a ball glove. My dad had built a garage, and there was a concrete block wall underneath the siding. And I would get over here, and I would throw a ball at it and come back, and I'd catch it. I'd do that hours on end. After I saw Brooks Robertson, I would hit it to where it would go that way so I could dive for it. I wanted to be Brooks Robertson. I wanted to be Davy Concepcion. I just thought that was a neat game. I thought I could play it. Just give me a chance. But at Norwood Christian Day School, they didn't have sports. They didn't even have a cafeteria. And all the kids would come back with their sports equipment from their school and talking about the games. And not me. And I missed out. That had been the junior high year. I missed out, but I never lost the desire for it. Somewhere in that time, we came here. 1970, as a matter of fact, I believe we came here. I, as a kid, 12-year-old kid. And somewhere between 70 and 80, they started a softball team over here. So I want to play softball. But you know what you do when all the guys, hey, all you guys, listen. When you have a church softball team, and you're going to play softball, and you have kids from the church, they're going to play on the softball team. Guess where the kids sit mostly? On the bench. You say, why? Because every guy out there is a wannabe professional. That's true, all right? I remember the first time they put me, I was so excited. They said, someone was hurt, and they needed a catcher. They're going to put me in as catcher, but the pitcher is going to cover home base just in case that there's a play at home base. They're not going to trust me with that, but they'll trust me to pick the ball up and throw it back to them. Okay, but it's my big chance. It was over at Bell's Lane over here, and I'm down, I'm catching, and all of a sudden there's a hit, and the hit is out there, and the guys are running around. There's a guy rounding third. The pitcher can't come in. He's got to go out for the cutoff. He goes for the cutoff, and there's this little 12-year-old kid, 13-year-old kid standing here, and there's a guy, and I'm not kidding. He was probably about 250, 275, and he's got all of that momentum going. And I catch the ball, and I turn, and he hits me, and he sends me flying against the screen. And he got ejected from the game. And I got up, and I have proved myself I can be a baseball player. But it's not baseball. It's softball. But still, it's the best I can do. And so all my junior high year, I dreamed of being a baseball player. Let me tell you how much. I would go out to my backyard. I went out, I forget how long ago we went there, but every once in a while I'll go down to Reading to just to see the house I grew up in. You ever do that? You ever go to where you, did they change it? Did it irritate you? So help me, it did. How dare them? Isn't that right? Oh, we lived in Reading in a Cape Cod, and I went down there, and they put a deck on the back of the Cape Cod, and I wanted to march up and say, who do you think you are? That's what I wanted to do. But actually, we went there, and I had one place I wanted to go. I wanted to go back to the backyard, to the back clothes pole, where right next to the clothes pole, I had created a divot in the ground where I'd push off when I'd pitch the ball against that concrete. And I'd catch it. You know how often I did it? Believe it or not, after I came here to pastor, we started ministering down at Seasons Nursing Home. There was a lady that lived two houses up from me when I was a kid, and she was in that nursing home, and she came to one of the services that we had. I went over to say hello to her. You know what she said? I always thought you'd be a baseball player. I always wanted to play. Just give me a chance. I don't know why I love the game. Steve and I used to collect baseball cards. We had a Pete Rose rookie. We had cards that dated back to the 30s. I mean, we had cards. And anybody ever flip them? You remember how you flip them? You flip them like that. And if it ended up on heads or tails, you'd lose. We'd play like that. And I remember after we were married, he came over to the house. We were over to visit mom and dad. And he said, I'm getting rid of the cards. Do you want yours? And I said, I don't care about them. You know how much a Pete Rose rookie is worth right now? A lot more than Pete Rose. Tell it like it is. Isn't that the case, right? Amen? All right. Well, anyway, I figured out how to get through school when you can't do what you want. You become a class clown. My claim to popularity was being a class clown. That was me. That's what I was going to do. I'm sorry, I'm all messed up here. Let me back up. All right. I don't remember if it was in my grade school at Norwood or later on, but I think it was at Norwood. It might even have been in elementary school. In Reading, they had a Pee Wee League. It was a baseball league, and I wanted to play. I met Big Mom. Problem was a lot of their practices were on Wednesday nights. You know how angry a child, you say, well, you know what, I don't want to really make my child not enjoy. If I take them out of this for church, he'll resent church. Can I just give a little suggestion, you parents? They do get over it. They do get over it. It's not an issue. It's not an issue of what they want. It's an issue of what's best for them. But I didn't see that at the time. I was just angry simply because Wednesday nights. Another thing she said, this, I thought it was funny. She said, no, I'm not going to. I put Darius in Pee Wee, and he either set the bench or they put him out in right field. And I told her one time, I said, but I'm better than he is. And she wouldn't listen. She wouldn't put me in Pee Wee. anywhere. I wanted to get to sports somehow, so bad. There was only one sport I didn't like. Well, you know, honestly, I don't think curling as much either, but I didn't even know what curling was at that time, all right? I hated basketball. I hated basketball because I couldn't play basketball. If you've played with me, you know I can't play basketball. Baseball was my game. I would have loved to try it for football, but I wanted to play sports. That was my desire. And so I didn't get to play peewee, and I didn't get to play in elementary, and I didn't get to play at Norwood Christian Day School. And then we moved, and I moved to my high school years. I was thinking in my mind, you know what maybe I can do is maybe when I get out of eighth grade, maybe I can go to high school at Reading and maybe I can get into sports there. But that wasn't the case. Mom found another Christian school that she wanted to put me in. It was called Central Baptist Schools in Finneytown. But Mom, I want to play sports. We went there and she met with the administrator and she said, my son wants to play sports. Well, we don't have anything right now, but we plan to have a full sports program. Please, let me say something. You know what I learned there? I learned the painful side of over-promising something. Because finally, when they got sports, it was basketball. It wasn't just basketball, though. It was basketball in a civic league. They didn't even play other schools. They just played other civic groups of kids. Now, these groups, they even though it was a civic, they had stylish outfits. Now, that wasn't the only thing that hit me hard. Another reason I hated basketball is you had to wear shorts. Now, the fact is, look, that, you know, I was just very self-conscious about my legs. It was just me. And so I didn't want to wear shorts, and but our uniform was a T-shirt and jean cutoffs. And we'd show up as a team, and they'd say, who is this? And even as a team, we were laughed at. Now, moms and dads, please don't think that this doesn't have an effect upon kids. It does. But kids, would you please understand something? It is not the end of the world. So I went to Central Baptist Schools, and I forget, I think it was the second year, maybe even the third year that we had that they had a basketball team. I set the bench most of the time. Matter of fact, there was only one time, honestly, they put me out, and I'm not joking. I'm not making this up. If they needed someone fouled, they would put me in because they knew I knew how to foul. I just didn't know how to play. They didn't have to say, now here's what you need to do because I fouled just playing. I fouled. So I would go out and they knew they could count on me to foul someone. There was the one season, I think it was the junior season, that in this game that I didn't even care for in the first place, that the team went, and this was, I think they'd gotten into a different league. Yeah, they were in a different league in this school. It was some other Christian schools and that. They even had uniforms, if I remember right. Wow. Championship game. We were in the championship game. There was only one person that did not play on that team in the championship game, and that was me. They set me on the bench because they really needed to win this game. But basketball wasn't my thing. Why can't someone just have baseball? And so I went my freshman year. And so, you know, since I couldn't perform there, and this is no excuse, and it's but since I couldn't perform there, it just deepened in me that my desire for popularity is I'll just be the class clown. Can I say something? And I know this, kids. I know this. And moms and dads, you probably know this, but you need to hear this. There's a point when an individual can't achieve what they want to achieve, and they get knocked down enough. They reach the point of, I just don't care. It's a safe place to be. I just don't care. Even though they do care, they don't care because that's a safe place to live. You can't hurt me there. I don't care. And so I just became the class clown, and I just got in trouble with the other friends and that I had there, but I decided to choose popularity, and any way I could get popularity, I would get it. That was until sophomore or junior year, and I just wanted to play sports. But, you know, by the time I got to the latter years, well, I'll tell you in a second. In my sophomore year or junior year, might have been junior year, I was given a car. It was an Opel GT, blue. Have I told you about it? I still have a picture of it. You know, there's something to the idea of I can't be what I want to be, but, you know, this makes me feel like somebody. And you drove it around and someone thought you were something and you thought you were something. I remember one time at Central Baptist Schools in the back parking lot, I was showing off this car. Now, if you know an Opel GT, it's just super lightweight in the back. There's nothing back there. And I was talking as a four on the floor. I can get rubber in reverse. No, you can't. Yeah, I can. And so I get in, room, 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 and I sidestepped the clutch, and it popped and it bounced, but I forgot that there was a 6-foot drop off behind me. And this wheel over here went boom, and I couldn't go anywhere. I hopped out and I was panicking. I was scared to death. It really, I mean, you're trying to be cool. That shoots it in the foot right there, you know what? And that's all my life became. Because I didn't get what I wanted, and I'll just go after this, and I'll go after that, and I'll go after this, and I just wanted popularity. Young people, let me tell you something. One of the most dangerous things you can pursue is popularity. After I got older, I told my kids, I told every one of them, I said, you better learn to walk by yourself, because until you learn to walk by yourself, you're not fit to walk with men. Because someday men are going to say, or women are going to say, or the cheerleaders are going to say, let's go here. And if you can't say, I'm not going there, you'll go. Well, the fact is, as I went through junior high and I got more rebellious and I got more, as long as I got my popularity, as long as I was popular, that's all I cared. That's all I cared. And then after my junior year, I fought my mom each year about going back because they didn't have the sports program and I wanted to play sports. And finally, at the end of the junior year, she said, I'm tired of fighting with you. She said, you make the decision where you're going to go and you go. It was funny. After that, after the fight was over, it was like, So I thought I'd gone 3 years to Christian school, so I'll just finish it off there. And understand, the Christian school, you couldn't have your hair on your ears, and you couldn't have it on your collar. And so what I would do is I'd grow it down. You know, did you ever have that where you part it in the middle, and you kind of blew it and feathered back? And would you agree, real guys don't care that much about their hair? Say amen right there. Amen. Well, the fact is I had it, but I would comb it behind my ears when I was at school. And I walked into that new building they had, that gymnasium. I walked up to a teacher, Mr. Lotspeech. He had always been after me every year. Get those off here. Get that off here. I walked up because I was just going to, fine, I'll just finish it off here. I don't really care. And I walked in and he said, I want you to know something. You're not getting away without hair this year. And in utter and total rebellion, I said, fine. And I turned around, I walked out. And I registered at Reading High School. Absolute worst decision I ever made in my life. Reading High School. I hadn't seen these kids since the fifth grade. And now the kids that I used to hang around with, they're out in their van breathing nitrous oxide and they're taking drugs and they're smoking pot. And it was a major culture shock for me. But I went because I thought, you know what? I want to play sports. And I went there and I never even tried out for them. You know why? Two reasons. Number one, the culture shock was so bad that I literally, my senior year, became an introvert. I just walked one class to another, sat quietly, didn't want to talk to anybody. It was an extremely hard year for me. And the idea of going into a room where all these guys that have played for 3 years together, getting ready to play for the fourth year together, and no one knows me, where'd you come from? Central Baptist Schools. I couldn't even bear the thought of it. And so I just didn't go out for sports. There's another thing, though. If you don't start out in freshman, and you're a nobody that's not had any sports involvement and training, by the time you get to that senior, punching into that is almost impossible. And so at that point, I decided, well, I can forget the sports. I'll get a job, and I'll make money. And I've given you the two ways that teenagers go today. I either want to get involved in some kind of thing like sports, or if I can't, then I'm going to make money is what I'm going to do. So I got a job. It was a starter job, but it was a job. And I got a job that kept me out of church on Sundays. It was a department store in Tri-County, and I would go in. Sunday was their big special sale day, and so I would go in on Sunday, and I forget what time they opened, but it was like 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock we had to be there. So that knocked out Sunday school and church, and then I would go until 6 o'clock is when they closed, but I couldn't get to church by that time, so I was totally out on Sunday. Wednesdays I worked second shift, so I was out of church on Wednesday nights, and after a while I was just officially out of church. But in all honesty, I'd been out of church for a long time. I'd been out of church when I was in church. I was out of church. It was just, this was a physical way to be gone. And that wasn't my goal, but that's what ended up happening. And then I began to find friends there. The sports thing was gone, and so now I was just going to make some money. Fast forward it, and I'm going to skip through a lot of stuff you've heard, but that's where I met my wife. I met my wife in Zara, Tri-County. I don't know what there's now. I don't know what's there now. We go up every once in a while and look at it simply because that's where we met. And so I met her there, and eventually we got married. And I actually left there before we got married. I thought, well, if we're going to get married, I need to have a good job. And so I found a job. Actually, initially what I had done is I talked to my dad. He worked at Fisher Buddy, GM. Good job. Makes good money. And I said, Dad, can you get me a job? Sure, I can. He had gotten my brother-in-law a job. My brother-in-law had worked at a printing place that was unionized, but they broke the union. When they did, they fired my brother-in-law. He needed a job, so my dad got him a job at GM. My brother, when he got out of school, he actually started working as an auto mechanic, and it wasn't. They don't really do auto mechanics right. I mean, you can lose your shirt if you're not a real good mechanic, and all it takes is a very broken bolt to really kill any kind of pay you make off of a job. And so my dad got my brother a job at GM. Now came my turn. Dad, get me a job. Why? Because I'm going to get married and I'm going to make a lot of money. And we're going to go ahead and enjoy life. And that's really what I was looking at. It's just going to take life and enjoy it. Stay with me. I know you're wondering where I'm going, but I'm going somewhere. Dad couldn't get me a job. He went in. Matter of fact, Mom said he almost came to blows with the human resource man. The human resource man, you've already got two kids or two people a job. You've got your allotment. And he got very angry, and he could not get me a job to save my life. I thought, GM, I'll get a job. I'll make money. No, I went to Milacron. I tell people, I worked at Cincinnati Milacron. Oh, you had a good job. They pay people to go out and say that. I left, I believe it was just over $3 an hour. I made it there in Tri-County. I went there and they decided to bump me up to $3.50 an hour. And I got married on $3.50 an hour. And we scraped through and I wasn't making money like I thought I'd make money. As a matter of fact, after our first apartment, the second apartment is when I had that breakdown. God really chastised and worked in my life and worked hard in my life. After that, we bought a house right over here in Goshen. And we were house poor. You can understand on $3.50 an hour. Not a whole lot to afford. And I look back and I didn't get that. I didn't get to go steady with that little blonde-headed girl. There was a girl in high school that we went steady some, but it never worked out. It seemed like it never worked out for me. I didn't get to play sports. And recently I started thinking to myself about goals and desires. I won't even say goals, but just desires I had out of life. And I thought, you know, nothing I ever wanted came to pass. My life did not turn out the way I planned. It turned out better. I remember when we got married, we stood out there at the door. I looked at my wife and I said, we'll never be back here. Let that soak in a second. We'll never be back here. I didn't want to come back here. I don't know if it was this church or any church, but I just didn't want church, and I certainly didn't want this one. And I look at my life, and all along the way, it seems like that for whatever reason, things I wanted, I was disappointed in. But you know, it's in a man to choose his way. But God orders the steps. And I look back at my life, and I now look and I say, God, thank you. I believe I got the best girl. I believe I've got the best family. I believe I've got the best vocation anybody could ask for in this life. I believe I got the best group of people to pastor. And I find myself sitting back and saying, God, thank you. It's not what I was aiming for. Thank you, I didn't get what I was aiming for. Because my life is better. That's what I was thinking. I'm sorry. That's what I was thinking. I was thinking, what would life have been like if I'd have gotten what I wanted? And I don't know, maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're just kind of bothered at why this happened. Why didn't I get this? And why did life have to be that way? Why did I have to get born in this family? Or the why? And you know what you're bothered about? You have forgot the fact that there is a God in heaven that saved you. And he's up there and he's moving the pieces. And even when I was not looking for his will, he said, you go ahead and pick your way, buddy. Pick whatever way you want. I'm still choosing the steps. And boy, there were some steps that I stepped in. And I said, I hate this God. He said, yeah, but that's what you need right now. And all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Young people, can I tell you something? You know why you don't think this way? Is you haven't got to where I'm at in life. But I'm telling you what, if you'll just trust that you're God, you say, well, what do I do? Well, the fact is, I think my way I ordered wasn't really, it had anything to do with God. And yet God said, no, I saved you, you're mine. I'm going to choose the steps. And the steps came back here. And the steps came into the ministry. And the steps came to the pastorate. And the steps came to a short little blonde or brown-headed girl with her hair about down to here that talked with a Jackson, Kentucky accent. And the steps came to a little red-headed first-born boy that we called Carrot Top and a little second-born boy that we called Cotton Top. Little girl that Daddy would take out on Daddy dates. And my forever buddy. And I bow my head. And I say, God, thank you. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time that you ever got on your face and said, God, thank you? The steps may not be exactly what I want right now, but you know what steps are? Those steps are a thing of faith. Lord, it doesn't look like you're leading right now in the way that I should go, but I'm telling you, by faith, I'm trusting you're going to take care of the steps. The steps are a thing of consolation. And the steps are a thing of thanksgiving. When's the last time? We always gripe. We always complain. Well, this or that. When's the last time you got on your face and said, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. And thank you for how you've led my life. And thank you you didn't let me have my way. When's the last time you did that? I do it all the time. I do it all the time. My life did not become what I set out for, what I wanted. It ended up being better. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that you could just kneel down where you're at or maybe come down here and say, God, thank you. You know what I aim for, but this is better. Or maybe some people saying, preacher, right now it's not better where I'm at. Right now it doesn't seem better. Then I wonder how many would get on their face tonight and say, God, I don't understand the steps right now. But I believe that your steps, you're guiding my steps, are for my good and going to lead me to a better place than I could ever plan for. I wonder how many people could do that. We gripe all the time. I'm the biggest griper in the world and say, God, forgive me for griping. You've gave me a wonderful wife. You've gave me a wonderful kids. You give me a wonderful home. You gave me what this morning I had someone talk about how wonderful the church was, and I'm sitting back shaking my head. And you know, when they say it, it's almost like, boy, this is a great church, and they throw accolades your way, and I'm sitting back saying, I don't know why it's great. I don't know what I've done. And just find somewhere in the corner and say, God, thank you. Thank you. You say, why? Because I know in my life I've not always chosen the right way. But he's there and he's saying, but you know, let me do. You go ahead and pick that way. I got some steps up there for you too. And I'm telling you, my life did not turn out the way I planned. But at 62 years old, I can tell you, it turned out better. How about yours? Let's bow our heads, please.